If you turn with me to two places in your Bible, Luke chapter 23, Luke 23, and 1 Corinthians 15. And you can just stick a little bookmark or your bulletin in 1 Corinthians 15. Luke 23, 1 Corinthians 15. Let's again go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you so much for... I thank you for Brenda's dedication to this play, this little skit that she put on. I thank you, God, that it's not just a mere skit or mere words, but that it's truth. And we thank you for the truth of the gospel, Lord. We thank you for the truth of the resurrection, and we ask that you would meet us here this morning, that you would speak to our hearts, and just renew our minds, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, so Jesus dies on a cross, and what happens 3 days later? Help me out. I didn't study this week. Somebody help me. What? He rose again. That's right. So what we're not trying to do here this morning is reinvent the wheel. Okay, so my hope is this morning would be more than just a sermon, but really, quite literally, a celebration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There's the celebration of the fact that we have a God, and He is not dead, but He is alive. And so, just as Brenda did this little skit with us, I would ask you to imagine if that was you. Imagine that being you, and one morning you wake up, and it's just a normal morning, no different than any other morning you experience. You're tired, grumpy, groggy. You come outside after freshening up into the kitchen, and you have breakfast with your family, and you head off to work. Normal day. And so you head out to the boatyards because, after all, you're a fisherman, and you get there and you begin to gather the nets and you get into the boat. And just as you're about to push off, sweating and hot, suddenly this man approaches. This man approaches you and he calls you to drop your nets and follow him. He said something along the lines that he was going to make you a fisher of people. Normally, you would think twice about listening to and or following a guy like this, but there was something about this man. There was something about the way he looked at you. There was something about the authority in which he spoke with. And so you dropped the nets and you followed him. Half of you is thinking, "What am I doing?" And the other half just captivated by this polarizing figure named Jesus. And for the next 3 years, your whole world would be turned right side up. You would follow this man Jesus for countless amount of miles walking. The wisdom that this man possessed, unreal. The religious leaders didn't even know what to do with this guy. They'd been studying since birth, and here comes this guy that answers all of their questions and sometimes refuses to answer. Everything he said was perfect. Everything he did was perfect. There wasn't an ounce of pride in him. He was the definition of humility. This guy, at the end of his life, washed the disciples' feet. He always put other people before himself. And you'd never met a person, you'd never met a person that was so zealous about the Father's business. You saw him give sight to the blind. You saw the lame walk. You saw the crippled made whole. All before your very eyes as you walked alongside this man named Jesus who called you to drop your nets. These are real historical people. Documented historically, These are real historical events. This isn't just story time in the Sunday school room. You followed him everywhere you went. Healings everywhere. You just couldn't even comprehend what was going on. Thousands upon thousands upon thousands would flock to hear him teach and would just be left speechless at the wisdom and the authority in which he taught with. You'd never seen another human being more gentle or patient with children. And kids loved him. Kids loved him. The compassion that he displayed for the most despised cast-offs this world has ever seen was unparalleled. Never seen compassion like this. The world would consider so many untouchable, and yet he would touch them and restore them. The religious leader would call these people in the corner over here sinners, and yet he gave them his time. He sat, he ate with them, he invested in them. There was once a woman caught in the very act of adultery, Mary of Magdalene. And everybody wanted to kill her. Everybody wanted to stone her and put her to death because, after all, she had been caught in the act. And Jesus said no. And he showed compassion. He showed mercy. And he extended a hand of friendship towards her. There is nobody like Jesus. There is none like the Lord Jesus. And as time would pass, you'd begin to realize that Jesus, this Jesus, this carpenter who met me at the shore that day, was more than just a mere man. He was the Messiah, the long-awaited Messiah that the Jews had been waiting for throughout thousands of years of history. He was more than just a man. He was God incarnate. He was God become man. And as you neared the end of those 3 years with him, he gave some final exhortations. He prayed for you like he had never prayed before. He had told you that he had to go to the cross to die for your sins, to atone for your sins. He said, but don't worry, because I'm going to prepare a place for you. He convinced you that it would be far better that he leave, because then he'd be able to send his helper, the Holy Spirit, who would lead and guide you in all that he was calling you to. And even with his final words, you still couldn't wrap your mind around the fact that Jesus Christ had to die the death of a criminal to bridge the gap between sinful man and a perfect God. It's just mind-blowing. It was very stressful, very anxiety-filled, very heartbreaking, very tear-wrenching day when you saw Christ go to that cross. It was a day that you thought would never end. And when it did end, Luke chapter 23, verse 50. Now behold, there was a man named Joseph, a council member, a good and just man, and he had not consented to their decision. Indeed, he was from Arimathea, the city of the Jews, who himself was also waiting for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. And then he took it down, wrapped it in linen, and laid it in a tomb that was hewn out of rock, where no one had ever lain before. That day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew near. And the women who had come with him from Galilee followed after, and they observed the tomb and how the body was laid, and they returned and prepared spices and fragrant oils, and they rested on the Sabbath according to the commandment. Can you imagine what this period was like? I mean, can you really put yourself in their shoes and imagine what this period was like? The one in whom all your hopes were rested in. You had to get him down from the cross. All of your hopes pinned in this one man, and you had to take this body and clean it and wrap it and put it in a tomb. Can you imagine what those 3 days were like? The 3 days between the crucifixion of Christ for our sins and the resurrection. Those 3 days, the conversations that would have taken place around the dinner table, the somber mood that would have been. their future and their hopes bound up in Jesus. You know, the whole I'm coming back on the third day thing just kind of like went way over their head. Totally forgot about that one. And that's my alarm. Yeah, that's my alarm to wake up this morning. It was actually my alarm to tell you, but the difference that 3 days make. The difference that 3 days make. Friday was a devastating and depressing day for these people. But just when it seemed that their hopes were dashed, Sunday rolled around. Sunday rolled around and there was great joy. And the mourning had stopped. In Luke chapter 24, the very next chapter, it says, "Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb, and they just went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then, as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, 'Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, "The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again." And they remembered then his words. And you may be sitting here this morning thinking, yeah, great, that's a great story. That's what I came for. Easter done with. See you next year, you know. You may be thinking, well, yeah, that's a pretty cool story. But do you really believe that stuff, Jimmy? I mean, do you really believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead? And sometimes we think that it's got to be impossible for the one who created heaven and earth, right? Wrong. Not impossible for God. A part of God's plan, yes. Indeed, a part of God's plan. You see, the resurrection of Jesus Christ was prophesied some 300 years before it ever happened in Isaiah 53. Jesus Christ himself, throughout his ministry, read the Gospels, is constantly making numerous mentions of the fact that he was going to die and raise again. He actually said it very plainly once and said, "You know, destroy this body, destroy my temple, and I'll raise it again in 3 days." Very plain about this. Jesus was put to death by professional executioners in the Roman military. The flogging he endured where they beat his body to pieces. The fact that they nailed him to a cross where you would suffocate. You'd run out of energy. You just didn't have the power to push up on the cross anymore. And you just suffocated. The fact that they made sure he was dead by taking a spear and thrusting it into his side as it burst his heart sac. Here's the thing about these Roman soldiers, and here's the thing about Roman execution, the crucifixion. Had he been taken down from that cross and wasn't dead, they would be put to death. So it was pretty important they killed him. And they were professionals, so they were pretty good at this kind of stuff. The fact that Jesus was buried in a rich man's tomb as it was prophesied. The fact that it was very near to where he was crucified. The fact that everybody would have known where it was. They didn't have much time to take him anywhere else. Because remember, the Sabbath was looming. And by Jewish ceremony, they couldn't be messing with dead bodies for too long. And so Joseph goes to Pilate, the governor. And he's like, can I have the body? We want to bury it. And so they had to go to the governor, come back, take the body down, clean the body, wrap the body, put the body in a tomb. All of this stuff. Everybody knew where this was. And so when people started talking about Jesus is alive, Jesus rose from the dead, all anybody who didn't like Jesus or Christians had to do was say, "Oh, really? Let me go over to the tomb really quick. Nope, still here. Here he is, guys. Jesus, not alive." Okay? How about the religious leaders, the Pharisees? They hated Jesus. The moment people started talking about a risen Savior, they would have been the first people to have marched over there, grabbed his dead, lifeless body, and began to parade it around town. No doubt. And you might say, well, what if it was stolen, the body? Again, the Jews had asked Pilate to set before the stone Roman guards, trained killers, to be there, soldiers, to make sure that nobody touched that body. And again, If anybody would have gotten that body, they would have been put to death. But see, nobody stole the body. Jesus rose from the dead. But it doesn't just end there. Jesus appeared physically 3 days after his death. Literally, physically, like I'm real, like real, real. Jesus physically from the dead appeared. Not just once. It wasn't like this apparition down in South America. Numerous times. Okay, the disciples clung to his feet. Mary clung to him, grabbed a hold of him. For a course of over 40 days, he showed himself to multitudes of over 500 people. A lot of people were seeing Jesus alive. This wasn't some hoax. Nobody was hallucinating. People saw the risen Christ. He prepared a seaside breakfast for the disciples. See, I like to think I'm like Christ and that I love food. You know, there he is. He's risen from the dead. What's he doing? He's cooking fish on the shore. I'm thinking that's pretty awesome, right? Listen, numerous times he appears to the disciples. Listen to this encounter with Thomas, one of his disciples, one of the men who walked with him. In John it says, "Now Thomas was with them, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, 'We have seen the Lord.' And so he, Thomas, said to them, 'Unless I see his hands and the prints of nails on his hands, and I put my finger into his hands and I put my hand into his side, I will not believe,' he said." Okay, translation, I don't believe you guys. You're full of it. I know you guys are lying. I know this isn't true. Not only do I want to see it to believe it, I actually want to touch it. So if you try to do some kind of hologram thing with me, guys, I ain't buying it. I want to touch this stuff. I want to make sure that this is physically, really Jesus. And after 8 days, it says the disciples were again inside and Thomas was with them this time. And Jesus came and the doors being shut and he stood in the midst and said, "Peace to you." And then he said to Thomas, this has got to be like the worst and best day of Thomas's life. It's like, oh great, he is alive. And you just got nowhere to turn. The doors are shut. You're just there. And then he turns to Thomas and he says, "Reach your finger here. Look at my hands. Reach your finger here. And reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, Thomas, but believing." And listen to how Thomas answered him. He said, "My Lord and my God. My Lord and my God. I do believe." And Jesus said to him in response, he tells Thomas, "You believe because you see. Blessed are all those who believe even when they don't see." Not only that, the resurrection was penned as a historical event shortly after it occurred. Therefore, there would have been eyewitnesses that could have said, "Nah, it didn't happen like that." But yet we do not find one shred of trustworthy historical evidence that anybody even wrote Jesus didn't rise from the dead. Why? Because they saw him. Not rocket science here. They saw him. And so nobody was disputing the fact. Jesus' resurrection caused his own family members to worship him. Remember his earthly ministry. His family was very reluctant. Remember his brothers are kind of like, "Yeah, you're perfect. I know, right? I lived with you my whole life. But I don't know about this whole, you know, following you everywhere you go kind of thing." And then what happened? After James, after Jude, after they saw their brother, their half-brother risen from the dead, James became one of the leaders in the early church in Jerusalem. James wrote a book of the Bible. Okay, Jude wrote another book of the Bible. Totally transformed after seeing Jesus. The transformation in the life of the disciples can only be explained by the resurrection. Here you have these guys who were fearful and timid. When Jesus first appeared, they're like hiding, right? Peter was scared of a little girl. "Weren't you the one with Jesus?" No, that wasn't me. You didn't see me. They went from being fearful and timid people to bold witnesses of what they saw and heard. Seeing the risen Christ. If they were put to death for it, every single one of those disciples, apart from John the Apostle, was put to death for their faith. Okay, listen. You don't die for a lie that you know is a lie. You just don't do that. You don't not all 11 of them, at least. Unless you say that you've seen the risen Christ. I mean, there are people who die for their faith, sure. There are people who blow themselves up in the name of Allah and all these different things. But listen, because they have faith that's real. The disciples, they didn't have faith that Jesus resurrected from the dead. It didn't take faith. They saw Him. They saw Him. If He had never risen, they would have never willingly got their heads cut off and crucified upside down and impaled and tarred and feathered. They got it. And they got it really bad. Some of the greatest historians have documented, let me rephrase that, some of the greatest secular, non-Christian historians have documented in those days the resurrection of Jesus. Josephus, Suetonius, Pliny the Younger, these men who were well known and well renowned, non-Christians, wrote of the resurrection of Jesus. And why am I stressing this? You see, because some of you are thinking, okay, we get the point. Why am I stressing this though? I'm stressing this because not only is it not optional, as a believer, it's not like we have the option, oh, well, I love Jesus, but I don't believe in the whole resurrection thing. Not optional. Wrong answer. It's not the resurrection is wherein lies our hope. Our hope is in the resurrection. And so with that said, let's close with this passage of Scripture. If you turn to me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where I had you put your little bookmark or bulletin. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The Apostle Paul is stressing the importance of the belief in the resurrection. The fact that he himself saw Jesus resurrected. Paul, the one who hated Christians, was going around killing Christians. High up in the Jewish line. Okay, didn't have anything to gain, saw the resurrected Christ, and he goes on to teach. Look at verse 12. He says, and this is very important. This is every Christian in here, this is directed directly at you. Listen, verse 12. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there's no resurrection from the dead? But if there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty. And your faith is also empty. If Christ did not raise from the dead, what in the world am I doing up here? Why am I here? Why am I in Mallorca? Beautiful place. I don't really want to live here the rest of my life. But why am I here? Why would I leave my family that I love so much to come here and minister the gospel if Christ didn't raise from the dead? My preaching would be in vain. If Christ didn't raise from the dead, your faith, it says, is also empty. And he goes on to say, yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, again, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. If there is no resurrection, there is no forgiveness. If there is no forgiveness, there is no hope of heaven. They also, those who have fallen asleep in Christ, have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men to be most pitiable. If Christ did not raise from the dead, we're to be most pitied, Paul says. He's like, if Christ did not raise from the dead, pity me. Because I'm giving my life to this. A Christian who does not believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ is like a vegetarian that eats steak. Okay? Doesn't exist, right? A Christian that does not believe in the resurrection is like, it's like putting Scotland and good football in the same sentence. It just they don't coexist. Okay, it just doesn't. I'm just kidding. They don't. But it doesn't exist. There's no such thing as I'm a Christian, but I don't believe in the resurrection. According to the Bible, in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, pens the fact that Christians, in order to be Christian, in order to get saved, we must believe in a physical, literal resurrection from the dead. We must. We must, because, you see, without the resurrection, we have no hope. If the cross is where it ended, we have no hope. But because Christ rose, his life, his ministry, his promises, his sacrifices were all validated. Everything he said, who he said he was all validated. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." You see, apart from the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there is no hope. Apart from the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there is no salvation. There is no forgiveness. There is no resurrection unto eternal life. Apart from the resurrection of Jesus Christ, Jesus was just another good but dead man. But because of the resurrection, death has lost its sting. Because of the resurrection, sin no longer rules over us. Because of the resurrection, we are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. Because of the resurrection, we have the Spirit of God living in us. Because of the resurrection, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places is ours in Christ Jesus. Because of the resurrection, our sins have been washed as white as snow. Because of the resurrection, we possess eternal life. Because of the resurrection, our inheritance is incorruptible, undefiled. It does not fade away, but is reserved for us in heaven and kept by the power of God because of the resurrection. Because of the resurrection, we are confirmed as justified before God. What that means is now when God looks at you as a Christian, as His child, He looks at you and says, he, her, Brenda, Jimmy, Anwar, Liz, Esther, you who are a Christian, He looks at you and says, just as if you'd never sinned. See, Christ has imputed His righteousness to you. We are now clothed in Christ's righteousness and not the righteousness of our own. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says that He made Him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. He was our sacrifice. He is our Savior. And because of the resurrection, we have new life in Him. And that hope that we have is living. It's not a circumstantial hope. It's not a, well, gee, I hope I get that job, but I might not. Well, I hope that girl likes me, but maybe she won't. I hope it doesn't rain on my holiday, but it might. I hope I get to go to heaven. Our hope was assured the moment the Father rose the Son. Our hope was assured the moment the stone was rolled away. Our hope is assured because we do not serve a dead God, but a God who is alive, who has ascended into heaven, who sits at the right hand of the Father, who is a conquering lion, present tense. Our God is alive. And because He is alive, we are a people with hope. We're a people with hope. And I just want to close with this story I read this week. The story of a missionary in Brazil who discovered this tribe of Indians in this remote jungle. And he was looking for so many ways to relate, so many ways to bring the gospel to them. And these guys, they lived near this large river, and this tribe was in need, desperate need of medical attention. I mean, they needed medicine like, you know, big time. And yet they couldn't go. The hospital wasn't far, but they couldn't go because they were afraid that the river contained evil spirits. And so they just wouldn't go. And he tried to convince them, look, but I came through the river, and look at me, I'm fine. Well, we don't believe you. But look, and he took his hand and he splashed around in the water. It's fine. And they said, we don't believe you. And so he got into the river up to his waist and said, look, no evil spirits, it's just water. And they did not believe him. They still wouldn't go in. They were still afraid of the river. Finally, he dove into the river head first, all the way under. And he rose out of that river onto the other side and pumped his fist in the air as a sign of victory and said, this river will not kill you. And as he escaped the water, it was then that the Indians broke into a cheer and they just ran across the river, followed him right across the river. Isn't that what Jesus did? Isn't that what Jesus did? He entered the river of death and came out the other side victorious so that we might no longer fear death, but find eternal life. It's not just about the next life. Jesus said in John chapter 11, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. And then he asks this question. Question that I'm going to close with, a question that I'm going to ask you. He asked them, do you believe? Do you believe? Is this just a holiday thing? Is this just a Sunday thing? Is this just a, yeah, Jesus is cool and I feel good about myself when I come to church thing? Or do you believe? Jesus doesn't want you to surrender your life to him so that he can stick you in a little cage on somebody's balcony and have the most miserable life you ever possibly could live. That's not Jesus. He wants to come into your life, forgive you of your sins, wash you, cleanse you, give you new life, new purpose, new hope. The greatest thing I ever did in my entire life was lay down my life and pick up the one that Christ offers. There is no greater life to live. There is no greater decision you could make than to follow Jesus. The hope that is given, the peace that follows. And so I'm going to have the band come up and we're going to worship Jesus.